It is estimated that Americans spent $18.2 billion on Valentine's Day. If you break that down, that means the average gift was $136.57. I'm proud to say I took that average down. All in the name of love. Countless flowers and jewelry and cards and letters and all kinds of things that were bought and given to people, all in the name of love. I decided to Google a question. I said, how many songs have in their title the word love? And in stunning speed and accuracy, the number one result said an incredible amount. This means that the world's most powerful search engine can't count that high. So many songwriters have poured out their hearts and their souls in the lyrics just to express their sentiment, all in the name of love. People have driven through blizzards and torrential rains. They've put themselves at risk and made great sacrifices, all in the name of love. Think for a moment. What have you done, all in the name of love? Love is so important that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, dedicates an entire section to it. We call it a chapter, chapter 13, just to get into this thing that's called love. It's that important to him. In fact, he says it's the greatest gift. It's the most excellent of gifts. So right now, you might be asking yourself, what's love got to do with this? Or perhaps, what's this crazy little thing called love? You're going to be humming those all day now. You're welcome. But they're good questions. What is this thing called love? And more importantly, what is St. Paul talking about when he talks about that the greatest gift is that of love? Well, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to dig into that, and we're going to go in depth into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and really have a better understanding of what love is. But first of all, let's get the context and the setup of it. St. Paul makes a bold statement. He says, love is the greatest. Love is the greatest gift. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He spends quite a bit of time about it. And he says, now it's the same Spirit, but there are many, many different gifts. So some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of speaking in tongues. Some have the gift of leadership, right? Then he talks about offices in the church. So some are apostles. Some are prophets. He even says, some do miracles. Some do healing. I mean, powerful stuff. Big stuff. He says, these are all the gifts of the Spirit. But he finishes chapter 12 by saying this, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. What? The higher gifts? He's just listed all these gifts of the Spirit. And very strong language, by the way. It says, earnestly desire. You could translate it, earnestly covet. Right? Not a sinful covet, but the amount of power behind coveting something. In other words, you'll do most anything to get it. So earnestly covet this higher gifts. And he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Wow, that's quite a setup. Put yourself back to the church in Corinth, and someone up front is reading it, and he just finishes that. You're like, turn the page, turn the page. What could be so much greater than all the gifts of the Spirit? And then he launches in to talking about love and love being the greatest gift. But he makes an even stronger case for it. He makes some pretty bold statements that would have really got the attention of the church at Corinth. So let's go verse by verse, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let's take a look at 1. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, so for the church at Corinth, the gift that they really sought after, that they thought was a greater gift than all the rest, was speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues would basically, someone would get caught up in the Spirit, and then they would speak a language that they don't normally know, right? Paul spends a lot of time about that as a side note. Later on, he says, okay, you can speak in tongues, but if there's no one there to interpret, go home and do it. He says, because it doesn't do anybody good for you to be babbling and nobody knowing what you're saying, all right? But for the church at Corinth, understand, this was a high gift, right? If you could, somehow that was more spiritual. It wasn't. That was more spiritual than someone else, right? Listen to his statement. He says, if I can speak in the tongue of men, and then he ratchets it up, or of angels, whoa, oh, angels speak, right? He says, but if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong. You're a clanging cymbal. Some have suggested that he's alluding to pagan worship at that time, that they would use cymbals as part of their worship. Well, pagan God, no God, so it was meaningless. It was meaningless. Strong statement to the church at Corinth, right? Speak in the tongue of men of angels, but if you don't have love, doesn't mean anything. He's not done. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Church at Corinth was made up of both Jewish Christians and Greek Christians. Greek culture at this time highly prized knowledge. They were all about seeking more and more knowledge and understanding more and more of their world and their environment. So he's speaking to them. He says, you know what? I can understand all the mysteries. I can have all knowledge. But if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Right? Just not that important to him, right? Then he says, and if you have faith, well, that's what we're about, right? Faith in God. If you have faith that can move mountains. Remember, Jesus said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be uprooted and tossed into the sea. He says, if you get a faith that moves mountains, but you don't have love, you don't have anything. He's still not done. Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Give away everything. To me, I go back to Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. He says, what more do I need to do to be saved? Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions. Give them to the poor. Then follow me. He says, I can do that. I can give everything away. But it doesn't mean anything. And then he really hits it home. He says, I could be a martyr for the faith. I could give up my life for the faith. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. What a setup. What is this love that he's talking about that could be so great that we should covet after? That everything, if it's not done in the name of love, just doesn't count. You see, he's not saying that those things aren't good, that faith isn't good. No, he's saying all those things are good, all those things are great, but if they're not done in the name of love, he said, then they're worthless. So what is this love that he's talking about? Well, first of all, love is a choice. The kind of love that he's talking about is an action. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not just emotions. It's not just feelings, right? It's deeper. It's more powerful than that. I mean, there are different kinds of love. There are different aspects of love. In English, we only have the one word love, right? So I can say, I love my dog, and I love my wife. And for my own safety, I better mean two different things. Right? You know, I love my kids. I love ice cream. Well, those are two different things, right? Well, fortunately, the original language of the New Testament is Greek. And the Greek language actually has four words for love. And perhaps you're familiar with them, but I think it's important for us to understand deeply what Paul is getting at, is to understand the four words, the four aspects of love that's in the Greek language. We start out with the first one, which is Eros. Eros is Valentine's Day. It's the romantic kind of love. It's all about attraction. It's all about warm, fuzzy feelings. Eros love is when your teenage daughter walks in the room and says, I'm in love. Right? But the thing about Eros is that it's dependent upon circumstances. The circumstances change, and the love is gone, right? So that same teenage girl, not that I'm speaking from experience, 2 hours later can be crying on your shoulders, boys are such jerks. Of course, when they're teenagers, I agree with them. But something changed, right? The boy said something, or there was a missed action. The circumstances changed, and the eros went right out the window. I'm not saying that eros isn't important. I hope all of us have experienced that warm, flighty feeling, that young love, the excitement of a relationship. We all should feel that. God gave that to us, right? But that's one kind of love. That's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about, right? Philios is the second kind of love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? So this is the kind of relationship you have with friends. In fact, close friends. These are the people you like to hang out with, right? So these are the folks that you're close to. It's Friday night, they're the ones that you call up and say, hey, let's get together. Sunday night for dinner, you invite them over. So they're close friends. Great, I hope we all have those. But this kind of love is conditional. And I don't mean that in a negative way. Friends can drift apart, and they can grow apart, and all of a sudden the friendship just isn't what it was before. You can have disagreements. You can't see eye to eye. Maybe somebody moves, right? And that kind of relationship then just breaks apart. Again, philos is great, right? We should have friends and deep friends, but it's not the love that Paul is talking about. A third kind of love is storge love. And storge love is family love. So that's the kind of love you have between family members. Now, grant, this one's deeper than the other two, right? Because circumstances can change, but it's family, right? They may say something hurtful, they may not do something, they're family. You love them, right? To a large degree, it's kind of unconditional because you'll always love family, but I think we can all agree there's a limit to that, right? Especially you talk about abusive situations. Right? Family or no family, the relationship can be severed, right? So all of the first three kinds of love, they all have conditions on them of whether there's going to be love or not. The fourth kind of love is agape love. Agape love is what Paul is talking about. This is the Greek word, every time you read love in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the word that is behind it. Agape love is unconditional love. And that sort of rolls off the tongue, but what does it mean, unconditional? It means that it's not contingent upon what you do or what you don't do. Love here is an action. Love is a verb. This is something which is done. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a warm, fuzzy. This is a love that does. This is a love that's put into action, if you will. It's a verb, and it's unconditional. You could not like the person and still love them. You could disagree with the person, still love them. You could hate what the person is doing and still love them with agape love. You see, agape love is a choice. Agape love is a definite choice. It is a certain set of behaviors and actions that you choose to show to someone else. And it's not contingent upon that other person, right? The best way to understand agape love is to know that agape love is God's choice. God loves you. When you read that God loves you, it's an agape love that he has for you, right? So it's not circumstances. Like today, he feels real close to you. Tomorrow, maybe not so much. No, it's God loves you, right? It's not based upon what we do or don't do. So, hey, you know what? If we fly right, we do good stuff, and we punch all the buttons, then God will love me if I do all that. No, God will love you if you do all the wrong things and you fly south. I mean, that's not his kind of love. His love is unconditional, and it's very directed, and it's an action towards you, right? Look at Romans 5. Romans 5 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Scripture tells us that before we come to faith, we're enemies of God. So while we're still enemies of God, while we're still fighting against God, Jesus lays down his life for us. That's the kind of love it is, right? It's a love in action. He's doing something for you, but it's not dependent on you. Right? Billy Graham, I came across a great quote from him this past week. I want to share it with you. He says, "No matter what sin you have committed, no matter how dirty, shameful, or terrible it may be, God loves you." He says, "You may be at the very gates of hell itself, but God loves you with an everlasting love." Did you look at that last line? You may be at the very gates of hell itself. You may hate God, despise God, and he has an everlasting love for you. That's agape love. That's the love that God has for you. An unconditional love, a love that's put into action. The good news is, agape love can be your choice. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can't have it to the perfection that God has it, but we also can practice agape love. The disciple John, in his first letter, put it this way. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it isn't that we loved God and then he decided to love us. That was incapable. God had to come after us. God captured our heart. He loved us and brought us into a relationship with him. But now John says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God has agape love towards us, now we can show agape love towards others. We can love those that we don't like. We can love those that we find irritating. We don't have to hang out with them, but we can love them. We can love people we disagree with. We can love those who are doing things that we consider wrong because it's an unconditional love. Can you imagine how different your relationships would be if you could have this greatest gift, this most excellent way of love, agape love? Now you're saying, well, how does that work out? So what are the actions that follow? What is it that is agape love? Gonna have to come back next week to find out. We're gonna continue on in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're gonna find out what love is and what love is not. But for this morning, what I wanted you to know is that the greatest gift, the most excellent way, is that of love. That God has agape love for you, and you can have agape love for others. Amen. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally and sending your Son into the world, Jesus. Thank you for living for us and giving up your life so that we could be saved. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us and dwelling in our hearts and now empowering us to have agape love towards others. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Now we have an